Good morning. Wow, that was really beautiful. I'm amazed. Last time I was here, last August, the choir really touched me, so thank you for blessing me. Well, thank you for having me back. I wasn't sure how many people to expect because it's the long weekend and it's sunny outside, but I'm really happy to be back here. A lot has happened since last year. For those of you who don't know me, and as Reverend Bacon already introduced, I am a hospital chaplain and I'm just finishing up my training in spiritual care. For 6 months, I was at Toronto General in psychiatry and in general internal medicine. And now I'm over at Toronto Western in orthopedics and general surgery. So I'm kind of all over the place, and I'm still doing some on-call when I'm, you know, crazy enough to sometimes pull a 24-hour shift. You know, people ask me what exactly I do. You know, they kind of assume I work with palliative patients only, but that's not true. The scope of spiritual care is when you're in the hospital and you feel anxious or depressed or angry or sad or alone. You just need someone to meet you where you're at. That's when you call spiritual care. And people also ask me why and how I can do what I do, especially when I'm at the bedside of many patients, many loved ones who are dying. And my answer is that even in tragedy and suffering and loss, I am able to experience a deeply profound sense of human connection with strangers, with people I just met. And that to me is profound. That's how I experience God and the face of God. How many faces of grief have I seen? How many times have I hugged patients and their families and have said to them, "Your tears are precious"? How many hands have I held of patients who are scared and alone? And how many times have I shared joy and laughter with them, even in tears? Many, many times. And I'm coming to learn on my own journey that love and healing comes as a whole package with the experience of being lost and found. And this brings me to our message today, that knowing God's healing is more than just knowing. In our passage, we have another example of Jesus' healing. The setting is by a pool. It's filled with the sick and the lame and the paralyzed. And I imagine this is both a physical and a spiritual sickness and pain, because suffering is very much connected to physical pain. If any of you have been sick and ill, and I'm sure we've all had the flu or had a cold, and suffering is very much a spiritual experience. So in this crowd of people, we have one particular man, and I've decided to call him Tom. Now the passage says that Tom has been an invalid for 38 years. That is older than me. That is a lifetime of suffering, isn't it? So now, you know, I can't imagine what it takes for someone to go back to that pool every day. Or maybe he stayed there his whole life, waiting. Now, waiting is not doing nothing. I know this because I'm not a very patient person. It takes a kind of courage, a kind of surrender in waiting. So what is Tom doing at the pool? Actually, you'll find the answer in the footnote that wasn't read in the passage, but it's in a little footnote if you do have your Bibles today, but I'm going to read it for you. It says, "From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool, after each disturbance, the troubling of the water, would be cured of whatever disease they had." Now, this is really significant information. The angel of the Lord stirring up the waters. But actually, according to biblical scholars, there is consensus that, well, this verse actually isn't true to the text, but it was redacted. It was added in later. So scholars suggest that the stirring of the water, the troubling of the water, actually referred to hot spring pools, right? So that in Jesus' time, the people would have believed that an angel of the Lord caused up the stirring, the bubbling of the water, and that healing would come from that pool. So the point is, this is why people were lining up to get into the pool. They wanted the healing. We know why Tom was there. Now, this must be pretty obvious to Jesus, because he found Tom lying there and learned that he had been there for 38 years. So what does Jesus do? Well, he asks him a very obvious question. Do you want to be healed? Why, Jesus? Why would you ask such an obvious question? Now, I thought about this for some time. And it's not the first time that Jesus asks obvious questions. You know, the disciples are in the storm, in the boat. You know, the storm comes and they try to wake up Jesus because he's sleeping. And he said, why did you wake me? Why are you afraid? You know, these are obvious questions. And I've come to learn that God asks these questions not for God to know, but for us to know what is going on inside here. What's going on deep inside our heart and soul is not always obvious to us. It's not always surfaceable. Aren't we as human beings very adept to burying our feelings, covering them up? You think that Tom would answer Jesus by a resounding yes. Yes, sir, I want to be healed. But that's not what he does. And what he says in verse 7 is, "Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes ahead of me." Tom replies with an excuse. The reason why he's not healed is because everyone beats him to the pool first. He's always last. So what Tom is really saying is, it doesn't matter if I want to be healed. Why bother? He doesn't feel worthy. He feels like the runt of the runt. In fact, it doesn't sound like he has much hope left. I'll venture to say that Jesus already knew that Tom was feeling this way. You know, he didn't even bother trying to get into the pool anymore because, you know, he knew the others would get there first. So Tom just accepts his paralysis, his brokenness, because that's just the way it's always been. So perhaps then Jesus' question can be framed in another way. Tom, you know, I see you've been lying here for 38 years. You know, waiting for your chance to get in. How's that working for you? You know, I see you're totally brokenhearted and scarred. Do you still want to be healed? So this brings me to the title of my sermon today, Knowing God's Healing is More Than Just Knowing. What does that mean? You know, they say that the people who make the worst patients for chaplains are chaplains. I already know this because, you know, I already know what the chaplain will say if I'm sick in bed. You know, God is with you, right? So, you know, how can there be healing when you already know something, right? So I had a patient once, you know, she was a counselor herself. You know, every time I said something, you know, the patient would respond, "Oh, I already know that, dear. I already know that, dear. You don't have to tell me. You don't have to tell me." What was I to say? You know, what I wanted to say was, "Oh, I see you know that. But how's that working for you?" You know, I see that you're scared. You're still angry. You're sad. You know, you want to live, but you have terminal cancer. This is not in your control. But instead, you know, I shared from my own experience. And I said, you know, at some point in my life, there was a time when my own experience and the theology that I had grown up with, that I had been taught, didn't connect anymore. And I felt that everything, you know, I knew about God, it just came crashing down when I felt I really needed him. God didn't show up the way I expected. And that was the cause of my suffering. At that, the patient was finally still. Because this time, she knew what I was talking about, and she felt it in her heart. What this patient experienced in the hospital was very different than what she knew in her head. She knows God loves her, right? God loves you. But all she could feel now was abandoned. What she knew and what she were feeling were two different things. How do you think Tom felt in our passage today? Hopeless? Angry? Why do bad things keep happening to me? Why did God let this happen to me? Well, what happens next? Jesus, knowing all of these things about Tom, tells him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. This brings me to my second point, which is that Jesus doesn't come after doing something, but the act of healing is in the encounter of being known, of being seen and heard and loved into the action of faith. Time and time again, God turns up in ways we least expect. God was believed to show up in the stirring of the water. But notice that nowhere in the text does it say that people came out healed. The pool did not heal them. And maybe historically, you know, in fact, there were some soothing properties. This is why spas still exist today. But the text doesn't claim that the waters healed them. No one came out totally healed. Yet the people by the pool still waited every day because they believed that God would show up and heal them. Their understanding of healing was bare minimal for what the God of the universe can do. Their expectations was that God would see that they went faithfully, every day, religiously, to the pool, and God would reward them for their act of faith. Does God need our piety for God to act out of love? If that were true, that would make us human beings awfully powerful, wouldn't it? And that would bind God to our actions. But God is not bound by our expectations, by my expectations. And let me tell you, that can be a frightening yet liberating truth to behold. We bind ourselves in our own expectations, and then we measure God by them. The pool did not heal our friend Tom. The encounter with Jesus did. So where is God in the story? God is not after something, about after getting into the pool, about something that we do, this, and this first. God meets us where we are at now, in our present condition. And this brings me to the third point, that sometimes focusing on religion and our piety can make us miss the work of God's Spirit moving in our lives already. This is actually the first of the stories of Jesus' healing where it encounters resistance from the religious leaders. The problem was that Jesus healed our man Tom on the Sabbath day. And this was a sacred day that God commanded to take rest. Now, I can appreciate the outrage, you know, of the religious leaders at the time. You know, Jesus has the audacity not only to do work, but to tell sick Tom to do work on the Sabbath? The invalids, they don't do work on Monday to Friday. How dare the Jesus, this man, tell him to do work on the Sabbath? This was insulting to the religious leaders. Why? Because the lame don't deserve to be healed. They are not worthy of God's healing. They do not walk in the presence of the Lord. And now we are getting into the real spiritual meaning of what it means to walk with God and what it means to be healed by God. Tom's healing is in the act of faith in picking up his mat and walking. And at the root of this story, Tom experienced a deep spiritual healing to begin to walk again, to carry on with meaning, knowing that he is seen and loved by God. By Jesus performing a miracle on the Lord's day, Jesus is equating himself as God. And Jesus will do as he does because he is God. Now, the religious leaders were outraged because their image of God was being blatantly challenged. They didn't believe that the lowest of the low in society are precious and are worthy of God's love and healing. So what happens when the religious leaders accuse Tom for doing work on the Sabbath? Well, Tom blames Jesus. Oh, that guy made me do it. And if it wasn't bad enough, Tom actually didn't know it was Jesus who healed him. It says in verse 13 that the man who healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. What's obvious is that Tom's encounter with Jesus left him a changed person. He can't explain it. You know, was that really God? Was that coincidence? Was that fate? But regardless, the impact it left him was true. And I think that we think that if God were to truly give us a sign of his love and hope for our lives, that we would invariably, undoubtedly recognize this. But the scriptures tell us stories of people who didn't recognize Jesus standing right in front of them. But we still think that if God shows up, we'll recognize him, right? Really? Or how many times do we not realize that it was God's footprints in the sand carrying us when we couldn't go on? And maybe God sent those footprints to belong to your parents, your brother, your sister, your partner, your husband, your wife, your children, or even that stranger who you walk by on the street. Are there ways the Spirit of God has been moving in your life that you haven't been able to fully see or acknowledge till now? Are we missing the Spirit working in our lives? I like the quote by John G. Mitchell. It says, "There is a danger of missing the work of God if I'm just trusting in my traditions because of the Pharisees' traditions. They missed the Savior." And this all brings me back to my first point, that knowing God's healing is more than just knowing our theology and our traditions, but knowing God's healing takes a heart of deep humility to feel all that we feel in our heart. To know our deepest sorrows and wounds is to know where those dark places exist. And that is very, very hard to do. But when we get there and when we do that, then we know where to ask God to meet us and to bring healing to us. So I want to challenge you today. What is this modern day equivalent of Tom, of an invalid waiting by the pool, feeling left out and helpless, powerless, stuck? When was the last time you felt like Tom? Has there been a time in your life when all you needed was to feel heard and seen? Maybe there are times you've done everything right at work, in your marriage, in your relationship, but you don't feel recognized. It doesn't seem good enough. Or maybe you just feel alone, and you know, there's no one you can really talk to, and everyone is just so busy, and people just don't see that you are hurting inside. Maybe you're stuck in a routine of life and it just seems kind of pointless. Maybe you're a spiritual invalid. At times, I have been. I see orthopedic patients. Many come for fractures, many come for elective surgeries. They come in with a new hip, and they leave with a new hip, and they just walk in, or with a new knee replacement, and it's great. After 3 days, they're discharged, even better than before. But what's most important about these orthopedic patients is that, yes, rest is important, but the objective is to keep the joints moving, right? To get the muscles working again. Patients who lie in bed because they say it's too painful, they end up suffering more emotionally, spiritually, and physically. It's in the act of walking that the pain becomes bearable. The healing comes by learning to walk again. So whatever you are going through today, I want to tell you the same bottom line message that has been preached for generations since the words of Jesus himself, that God sees you and loves you. So keep going and keep walking and don't give up. God is with you always to the very end of the age. Thank you.